I'll ask if you take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. We find in this first chapter amazing the quantity of references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Using that full name, or simply Lord or Christ Jesus, he's mentioned by name. Best count I can make, 11 times in one chapter. Not only that, by personal pronouns, he's mentioned another 22 times in the chapter. Total of 33. The focus of the chapter is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would have you think that because we're past the times of Christ, we're past the focus on Christ, and that's precisely the problem we face internationally today. We've lost our focus. The Apostle Paul, well after the time of Christ, said the focus still belongs on Jesus. And we'll see that as we get into this chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we begin a study of this book, Colossians. Help it to speak to our hearts. Help it to affect our lives. And help us to ever keep our focus on your lovely Son, Jesus, that we might know Him and love Him and benefit from Him. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. My, that got started pretty quick, didn't it? Mentioning Jesus Christ. Paul didn't see himself as the final answer. He didn't see himself as the corrector of what Jesus taught. He didn't see himself as the replacer of what Jesus taught in the Gospels. Some would tell you this is a different dispensation. We don't go to the teachings of Jesus. We go to the teachings of Paul. Paul said, I was of Jesus. I go right on back to the original source. I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only was he appointed by Christ as an apostle, he was the representative of Christ. Some say that Matthias became the 12th, but Jesus picked Paul, and it's very clear that it was not of man, but it was of Christ that Paul was made an apostle. Now, the word apostle means sent one. It comes from the Greek. We use a word that comes from the Latin that means sent one. That's missionary. He was sent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell people of Jesus Christ. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It was not Paul's will to be an apostle. It was not people's will for him to be the apostle, but it was God's will. One does not become a good and true missionary unless it's the will of God. Now, God doesn't send everybody as missionaries. He leaves some behind to carry the burden ministry-wise, help-wise, certainly prayer-wise, and financial-wise. The question today is how many must God leave behind to send one out? Paul was sent by the will of God, but he was sent from the church in Antioch of Syria. They stood behind him, prayed for him, financed him, assisted him. Others helped with the financing, as we saw in our last book we studied, the book of Philippians. And so Paul was a sent one. It was God's will that he be one of the ones that goes out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to know what is the will of God for us. At two distinct periods in my life, I prayed specifically about a specific ministry in a specific country as a missionary. And while I've been able to visit there, God never let me go there as a missionary. That wasn't His will for me. At various times, I prayed about other places, but it was not the will of God for me to go as a missionary. But it was the will of God for Paul to go as a missionary. Do you know what the will of God is for you and what it is not? Have you prayed about the possibilities as to what it might be and see whether that's what God wants or not in the matter? We all ought to be concerned about this on the will of God in our lives. And then it goes on and said, Timotheus, our brother, said, both of us are writing to you. Timothy's here with me, and he's assisting in this project. He said, now this is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. We are saints when we're saved. We don't die to become saints. We get born to be saints, that is, born again. And God expects us to be His brothers and sisters with the others that are saved. And He expects us to be faithful, not occasional, not up and down, in and out, but faithful brethren. And this book was addressed to those that had already established patterns of faithfulness, relationships of brethren, saved and thus saints, and lived in Christ. Not just knowing about Him, but being in Christ. He said, now that's who this is addressed to, which are Colossae, the group of you there. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not something you have by nature or were born. You really don't have rights to grace. Grace is given by God. Otherwise, people don't want God could have grace. That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't work out right. Grace is a gift that comes from our Father, God, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't want God to be your Father, and you don't want Jesus to be your Lord, you'll just have to do without grace and without peace in your life. Terrible price lost people pay because they want to run their own lives without God trying to run them as the Father of them and them being His children. And because they don't want Jesus being their Lord and their Savior, and so they live without peace, they're troubled souls, and they'll be troubled forever and ever and ever, even after they die. Grace and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's simple Bible teaching. That's simply stated. But I move on to verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus is God, and we thank Him, and we thank the Father, who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our personal relationship. That's a bonding. We have the same Lord, Jesus Christ. He's ours, not just yours or mine, but He's ours. And we give thanks to them, praying always for you. Now, prayer was an important part of the early church. They wanted to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They wanted to put as much time, energy, and emphasis on prayer as they did on all their studying, witnessing, teaching, and preaching the ministry of the Word. That was the focus, Acts chapter 6. Paul said, I've come to a place where during all of my conscious time, there is a part of me in prayer. And part of that praying is thanking God for you. Notice what the verse says. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying not a minute a day, not on occasion, but praying always for you. We have today what's called multitasking. I think in many cases it's avoidance of completing any task. Say they're multitasking but never completing anything. And the Bible teaches this one thing I do. We need to learn to focus on things. But Paul had an element of him that was always in prayer. Thus he could teach, pray without ceasing. Jesus taught men ought always to pray. Paul practiced praying always for you. He knew how to carry the burden of prayer. He knew how to carry the spiritual load of prayer, not for himself, but for others. Now there's something to go to school and learn from the Word of God, isn't it? How to pray always for people. I believe one of the greatest lacks in the Christian world today is adequate prayer for the work that needs to be done. People have such silly cliches as take five for God, and that's not 5 hours. As if taking 5 minutes a day for God is going to get the job done, instead of pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray, praying always for you. I mean, we've slid way down, haven't we, from Bible expectations. We need to learn to the very first principles of prayer and growing in prayer and practicing in prayer till we can pray more and more and more until it becomes a continual part of our being. We are more concerned about praying than the weather, politics, sports, and the economy put together. That's pretty big, isn't it? It's amazing how we can be concerned about so many things that really are a bit irrelevant to what's important and miss out on the chance to influence souls. Break up the devil's power. Change the course of nations. Bring grace and peace to needy souls. Paul said, you've gotten in on this. Here's where I am and you can follow. He said, now, we're praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Said, when you believed, we heard of it. Your faith was not in faith. Your faith was not in doctrine. Your faith was not in religion. Your faith was not in a decision. Your faith was not in prayer. Your faith was in the very person of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one who gives us things to do and has done things for us. And when we heard of that, we set to praying for you. And we heard not only of your faith in Christ Jesus, but we heard the love which ye have to all the saints. You not only trusted in Jesus, but that produced a practical love for those that are saved. Not just a few, not just family. My, how little some people's boxes are. Just their family. No. These had been saved. They'd received grace and peace, and they had a love to all the saints. That was the evidence of their faith in Christ Jesus. What a love. What a changed life. He said, we pray for you, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, there's a difference, especially in the Bible, between wishing and hoping. The Bible talks about a hope, sure and steadfast. That's different than wishing, isn't it? People use the word hope too lightly today. We're told about how we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not wishing that maybe Jesus might come. That's looking forward to something we don't have yet, but we know it's coming, and we're just waiting for it to arrive. We're told about how we have an anchor within the veil, a hope, sure and steadfast in the book of Hebrews. So what's that mean, an anchor within the veil? Let me take you back several centuries. We didn't have motorized shipping. It was wind-driven by sails. And you could go when the wind was blowing. And when it was blowing right, you made great time. When it was blowing nearly right, you made pretty good time. When it was blowing sort of bad and sort of right, you could still make some time. They studied to know how to be able to use the wind that way. But if the wind was blowing the wrong way, you didn't make much time at all. And sometimes it was hard to steer the ship in narrow channels. Sometimes the tide was out and you couldn't get in over a rocky ledge into a harbor. But you could get the ship close by what they called tacking, moving one way some and then some another. They'd zigzag their way close, but they couldn't get into the harbor. The storm was coming, the wind started blowing against them. So they dropped their sails, and they dropped an anchor. But then they took another anchor, and they let down what I called an oversized rowboat. You've seen pictures of them. Might have three or four men on each side pulling those oars, could make some time. And they put that anchor in that boat, and they rowed it into the harbor. And they got it in there, and they dropped an anchor in the harbor. Now the wind could blow, but it couldn't blow the ship out to sea because it was anchored in the harbor. And as soon as the tide was up enough, they began to crank and pull, and they could pull against that anchor, and they got pulled into the harbor of safety. I want to know, do you have an anchor in Christ Jesus in heaven, a hope sure and steadfast? And one of these days, you're going to be cranked right on in there. No matter which way the wind's blowing, you'll safely get into the harbor of rest. That's what it's talking about there in Hebrews. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You say, how do you know you're going to heaven? How can you be sure? I have a hope there. An anchor, sure and steadfast. And the wind might try to blow me to hell, but I'm going to be pulled on into heaven. My hope is settled there. Is your hope settled in heaven? Or is it just in some doctrine or decision? Is it there in reality in the person of Christ? What a blessing this term is. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So where did they learn about this hope? That they could be assured they're going to heaven. They could be certain they're going there. They could have a hope established and just going to enter into it one day. They heard that from the Bible. It wasn't some little poem. It wasn't some wishful dream. It wasn't some little storybook. But rather, it came from the word of the truth of the gospel. You'll find in 1 Peter that the gospel has to do with the scriptures that speak to our hearts. The word of the truth. That truth for our souls. That word that tells us we can know. We can be sure. Heaven can be a certainty. And we can survive the storms of life anchored in heaven. Do you know anything about that kind of a truth? That kind of a word to your soul? That's the gospel. That's the good news. A lot of religions, I hope so, wish so. Maybe it'll work out. Maybe I'll hold up. Maybe I'll do enough. That's not going to cut it. The Bible says there's something sure, something certain, a hope not in your mind, not in your thinking, but a hope that's in heaven. And one day, bless God, He's coming back, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. He's coming back to take us to heaven. That's part of the word of the truth of the gospel. Oh, do you know Jesus? Are you fastened into Jesus? As the word of God made Jesus real to you so you could benefit. That's what the church of Colossae had. Verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now let me pause a moment. Jesus, before He went back into heaven, instructed the disciples in Mark 16:15, go ye into what? All the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In this verse, we see that the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, had come into all the world. In the first generation, without airplanes, without telegraph, telephone, internet, printing presses, mission boards, television, radio, and an established base of churches, and people have been Christians for generations, they got the job done. What Jesus said to do, they did. Is that not amazing? They did it. If they could do it with that, with a focus first on prayer, then on the scriptures, what could we do with a focus on prayer and then on the scriptures? To get the scriptures out. To get the word around. Realize that to God there are no closed doors. They might be closed to me, but they aren't to other, my brothers and sisters. Together, we can get the job done. It was done. People try to put you under a guilt load, said, how come you haven't ever brought it to our people? Our forefathers, we did. Our forefathers got it to your forefathers. Your forefathers gave it up, lost it, and thought they could live without it, like some of our people in our country today. You know, there are countries that send missionaries to the United States to reach peoples that have not been reached for too long. They are. We ought to hang our heads in shame. We don't get the job done abroad. We don't get it done at home. But the poorest attended service has to do with the praying in the church. It's the dynamo, the power that makes it go forward. And they've neglected it. And then the Sunday school's neglected, so they don't know the Word of God. Book, chapter, verse, precept upon precept. So we neither have the prayer nor the Word of God to be able to get the job done. We are headed for rough times in this country if we don't get a reversal, at least in the churches, among the people who claim they belong to Jesus, but want to live like it's not important. They got the job done. They sacrificed. They suffered. And they accomplished what needed to be done. The gospel had come to them. It had gone into all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now there's a mouthful here. I don't know. Let me say this. Not everybody that hears the word of the truth of the gospel brings forth fruit. There were people throughout the world that did. There were people, Colossae, that did. And Paul was thankful for them. But here is a Bible truth. Jesus taught in three Gospels of a sower sowing seed in soil. Same sower, same seed, four kinds of soil. He threw it out. But it's not till after he puts the seed out we find the nature of the soil. In the first, we find it's too hard to accept the seed. And so the birds of the air come and take the seed. By the way, the seed's the word of God. And the birds are pictures of the devil who takes what they heard and they can hardly get home before they can't remember what they're exposed to. They can remember yesterday's weather report, but they can't remember today's scripture. Seems like they had some help. And there's no fruit. Wasn't the sower's fault. Wasn't the seed's fault. It was the hearer's fault. They're too hard. Then there's that which was shallow soil. Luke tells us it was sitting on a rock. Obviously, the rock's out of sight. But it's just real. If you tried to dig there, your shovel go, clink, when it hit the rock. It was shallow. Seed went there, whoosh, came popping right up. Here's somebody who looks fruitful. They're responding to the Word of God. But the sun comes up because there's no depth, no roots. It withers. And people that hear the Word of God, and the first time there's a bit of a storm, the devil sneezes in the congregation, people have some troubles this way or that, these people are gone. They can't handle any turmoil. They don't have roots. There's no depth. There's nothing real there. They're exposed by what happens with the seed. They like it. They grab it. Respond quickly, but there's no depth to them. The third kind starts out and it gets to growing pretty good, but some other things grow there. Thorns and the briars and the thistles and all grow up and choke off the word. They start cut, they seem good, they're running good, but the cares of this world and the things of this world, family, friends, money, activities, position, temptation, whatever, chokes it out, and there's no real fruit. They don't last long either. See, the seed showed that they are not good soil. The good soil produces fruit. Now here at Colossae, they had fruit. When the word came, it produced fruit. You can look in Acts 13 sometime. You'll find it was necessary the Word of God was preached to the Jewish people in one of the cities, but they put it off from them because they had other things they cared more about and things they wanted to believe instead of the Word of God. And so Paul said, seeing you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. No fruit. Bad soil. They were exposed by what they heard and the response they gave. See, it's not me that determines how spiritual you'll be. You determine that. You're the soil. I'm just the sower. How you respond to the Word of God. How much Jesus means to you. How loyal you'll be to Him. How much fruit you'll bring is an evidence of what you are. Church of Colossae did all right. Other parts in the world, the Word of God produced fruit. Now, there are four kinds. And I'd be amazed if one out of four that hears produces fruit today. Must be an awful lot of hardened ground and shallow ground and thorny ground. But these people, they heard it. They responded. They produced fruit. They knew the grace of God and truth. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, said you learned of him, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. You had the benefit of his ministry. He ministered to you. You could rejoice in that. Because you responded to it. Wasn't because Paul was a great preacher. It was Epaphras. Paul just heard of what was happening in Colossae. Others had ministered there. And he set to praying for them. They weren't his converts directly. Like those of Philippi. But they were those he cared about. Because he prayed for all the saints. Said, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Said the evidence of the Holy Spirit in them was not critical, attack mentality, but a love for brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Epaphras, who was the minister, a faithful fellow servant, could say that's a loving group. They really care about other brothers and sisters. They don't talk about it. They live it. They show it. They've had God's grace and His peace and His truth work in their souls. They heard the word and the truth of the gospel. And like good ground, they became fruitful. It produced things in them. Oh, listen. It's not enough to be exposed to the Word of God. You say, well, I've heard the Word of God. All four kinds did. Well, I've responded to the Word of God. Let me ask you, what's the fruit of the Word of God? Or have you allowed the world and all those things to choke out the Word? Till you've got too many things going. Not enough of God. And so the things of God are laid aside so the others can go ahead. What a pitiful shape to be in. Find yourself not of those fruitful, but unfruitful. You'll find these described in Hebrews 6. They'd had great spiritual experience, but they couldn't even be brought back to repentance because they turned from the holy commandment. 2 Peter 2. They turn back under perdition. Hebrews chapter 10. We could go on and on. The Bible's full of this. What has the Word of God produced in you? I don't force it on you. I just let it reveal to you. First, to yourself. And second, to the saved. What does the Word of God do? It's not to be neglected. It's not to be shunted aside. It's essential. That's where the gospel is. That's where people get converted. Because the Word of God is the written form that Jesus is the living form of. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We talk about God by inspiration giving us the written book. We talk about the virgin birth and incarnation giving us the living Word, Jesus Christ. I want you to know the only way you're going to know Jesus is through what's written. That's the only way. It's what the Bible teaches. And if you're slothful or unconcerned about what's in this book, according to Proverbs 13:13, your view of Christ is identical to your view of the Scriptures. Your compassion for Christ, your concern for Christ, your love for Christ is identical to that you have to the Scriptures. Because that's what produces fruit in your soul. Heavenly Father, I ask you to make the person of Jesus very real. And I ask you to make this word of the gospel very real. Help those here that are not saved, that they might humble themselves to your authority and your word, that you might become their Father, and Jesus might become their Lord and Savior. Please stir them, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.